Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. There are two things that ought always to amaze and humble us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God towards us and the sacrifice of our Saviour for us. And I say that these two things ought to amaze and humble us, because it is only those who understand and view, who have been taught the particular and distinguishing nature of both the love of God and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who understand that the love of God is not a general love, and that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a universal death for the benefit of everyone. So that when we read, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, we understand the particular nature both of the love of God towards us and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And we ought to be amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us and died for us. These two great revelations provide for us the why and the how of our salvation. For love's sake, God formed a plan of salvation and gave his only begotten Son to die for us. Innocent blood being the price of our redemption from sin and our reconciliation with God. For love's sake, the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily gave his life for our cleansing and for the atonement of his people. As Isaiah says, bearing our grief, carrying our sorrow, taking our place, and Paul says, becoming sin for us. And today, I want to return to something very basic and foundational in our understanding of the gospel of God. And it is simply this: why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? Now, when we think about that question, we can use words, good words, biblical words, biblical themes, words like substitution, words like satisfaction, words like representative and vicarious, words like atonement and expiation. All good biblical themes. But today, I prefer to use Paul's language to his young friend Titus. And I want you to note with me the plainness of his words, to rejoice with me in the simplicity of the truth that he set before Titus. And he encouraged Titus to declare in his own preaching capacity to those over whom he had charge and to whom he was called to minister. And it's this that we read in the 14th verse of Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. There he says, our Saviour Jesus Christ, taking the final few words of verse 13, our Saviour Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And it's that little phrase which took my attention, that little phrase which entitles our thoughts this morning. Himself for us. And the first thing that I want us to see today is that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. I wonder if you noticed there that it was our Saviour who gave himself. Paul says in verse 13, he says, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Now, the important point to notice there is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not become our Saviour when he gave himself for us. He didn't become our Saviour on the cross. Far less does he become our Saviour when we believe in him, when we trust in him, when we are converted, when, as some people say, we give our hearts to the Lord and Jesus becomes our Saviour. That's not what Paul says. Nowhere near what Paul says. Paul says our Saviour Jesus Christ gave himself for us. He was our Saviour before he gave himself. Indeed, he gave himself because he was our Saviour. And this is such an important point, because the Lord Jesus Christ was set up from all eternity as the Saviour of his people, the Saviour of his church. This was the great covenant purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. This was the great covenant purpose of God's plan of salvation, the purpose of redemption, to save his people, those that had been given to him, those for whom he was set up eternally as the Saviour of his people. He came into the world to save his people from their sins. So he was the Saviour before he came into the world. He was the Saviour before he went to the cross. He was the Saviour before he died. And he is our Saviour before we ever come to confess him as Lord. He doesn't become our Saviour when we trust him. He is our Saviour from eternity. And we see when we trust him. We see when we are given eyes to see. We see when we are given faith to believe all that he has done for us as our everlasting Saviour. For this reason, the Saviour was set up as the Saviour of his people. He died on the cross because that was the way that salvation would be secured. And we notice that it was Christ himself for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our Saviour, did not ordain or arrange or decree or send forth another to do the job that had to be done. He did not command an angel to go in his place. He did not send a prophet. He did not redeem his people with silver or gold. But he saved us with his own blood. He redeemed us. He atoned for us with his own blood. God became a man. The eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who was set up as a savior from all eternity, became a man, entered into our time, our world, our flesh, in order to secure and save his people. He gave himself willingly. And that's one important point that we should always remember. The Lord Jesus Christ's life was not taken from him, but he gave himself for us. His death was the plan from the beginning. It didn't go wrong. It didn't get out of control. It didn't get out of hand. Rather, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood, because we're told without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. The shedding of his blood was purposeful. It was intentional. It was for this reason that he came, to do the will of his Father in the salvation of that people that had been committed into his hand and into his care. He himself came and died for us. And there we see that there is a particularity. The Lord Jesus Christ did not give himself for all mankind. He did not die for all men and women. He did not die for everyone in the world, but rather he came and died for us, Paul writes to Titus. He gave himself for us. Our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us. His elect, the chosen people, those that had been committed into his care. I don't know the entirety of what it means that he gave himself. In so many ways, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. Gave himself in his submission. Gave himself in his obedience. Gave himself in his taking upon himself the limitations and restrictions of the flesh. Gave himself in entering into that mediatorial role where he subjected himself and submitted himself and humbled himself to his Father to do all the will of his Father. But all this fact is plain, that he did it all for us. We know that Christ's sacrifice was motivated by his eternal love and mercy. Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes there that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, for the church, for his people, for us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. It is such a simple yet a beautiful statement. And there is so much theology thought about. There are so many words spoken. There is so much research done. There is so much speculation made. Theory and ideas in men's minds down through the ages about what was done at the cross, what was accomplished at the cross. Let me tell you what Paul says to Titus, his young friend. He says, our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Such a beautiful statement. It speaks of Christ rising up from his throne of eternal glory, from his eternal realm of heaven, standing up and coming forth into this world, and now taking the place of his people, standing up for us in the place of his elect as our substitute. And I cannot think of anything clearer. May this be our confession. May this be our testimony. May this be the revelation of our knowledge as God gives us eyes to see and ears to hear that Jesus Christ, our Savior, gave himself for us. gave himself for me. He is our Saviour. The next thing we are told about the Lord Jesus Christ's great sacrifice is that it was directed to this end, that the Lord Jesus Christ might redeem us from all iniquity. Now that little word there, redeem, it just means to buy back or to recover by the paying of a price. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, we're told there that we're not redeemed with silver and gold, with corruptible things, things that pass away, things that rust and grow old. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we have been recovered. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished when he gave himself for us. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He was paying a price when he died on the cross. He was paying the price of his life's blood. That is how we are to understand and interpret that great work of redemption on the cross. That when the Lord Jesus Christ hung there, a great transaction was being accomplished. He was paying the debt of our sin, of our rebellion, of our transgressions. And he was paying that with his own life's blood. He redeems us, we're told, from all iniquity. And our iniquity is our sin. Iniquity is the things that we do that make us guilty before God, that earn our punishment, that bring us into judgment. And our sin ought to have been carried upon our own shoulders and upon our own head and borne in our own souls. But it was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin ought to bring us into judgment. But the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into our place. He took our place and he died in our place. And he shed his own life's blood for our redemption and for our iniquity. He took the sentence. He bore the punishment. He carried the suffering. I'm sure you remember some of the Old Testament stories that we've read together of how animals in the Old Testament were sacrifices on an altar. And that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming and of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all those animals that were killed, all those animals that were slain sacrificially in the Old Testament, they couldn't take away our sin. They were just a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ, because it was only Christ, only that perfect Lamb of God, that could take away the sin of his people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, we are sanctified, or we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ on the cross offered himself for us, gave himself for us, offered himself as a sacrifice to God on our behalf, that we might be sanctified. You know, I guess if you're anything like me, you don't always feel forgiven. You don't always feel sanctified. You don't always feel holy. Indeed, if we are honest with ourselves, we never feel holy, because we are constantly, always aware of the sin that resides in our heart. And even in our souls and in our minds, we grieve for the sin and the thoughts and the actions that we do, despite the knowledge that we have of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. We don't feel holy, But nevertheless, Paul tells us that that was the great purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ's death, to make himself a holy people, to bring himself a people sanctified and cleansed, purged from our sins. And the blood that was the ransom price of our sanctification, the Lord Jesus Christ paid in order to deliver his people from bondage. That's the great transaction. That's the great sacrifice. Jesus' life for his people's freedom. Jesus' blood for his people's sin. Jesus' death for our everlasting life in heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And the third thing that the apostle says here to Titus is that the Lord Jesus Christ has hereby purified unto himself a peculiar people. He purifies us. That was the end or the purpose of Christ giving himself on the cross. It was to purify us, to make us pure, to cleanse us from our sin. We sometimes use that word purge, to cleanse, but purge and purify are connected. It is a purification by purging, by washing. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that purges us or cleanses us from our sin. In Hebrews, the verse that we read earlier, we talked about that sanctification, but this is the same picture, sanctification or setting apart, purifying, dedicating to holiness, and purification, the taking away of our sin and the bringing of us into the experience of grace with God and the holiness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the great purpose of the death of Jesus on the cross. He purifies us by his cleansing blood. I wonder if you remember the account in Matthew. It's actually in a number of the Gospels, but in Matthew chapter 8, we read about a leper who came full of sores, full of sin, full of his disease. And it's a picture of sin, the disease of leprosy in Scripture. And he came to Jesus for help. It's a picture that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ's works in his lifetime, in the miracles that he performed, of his ability to heal and cleanse and purge. And this man came to Jesus and he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." Jesus, we're told in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 8, put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And that's what this purifying of the church is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to cleanse, to make clean, to purify for himself a special, a particular, a precious people. And that is amazing. It is amazing that we should be the beneficiaries of that great work of redemption. Today, when we use the word peculiar, the Lord Jesus Christ came to purify unto himself, says Paul to Titus, a peculiar people. When we use the word peculiar, it usually means odd or unusual. And we would maybe look at something and say, "Huh, that's peculiar. I didn't expect that. That's odd. That's not right. That's unusual. That's strange." But really, the word peculiar is kind of getting misused when we use it like that, because it really means it's rare. It's distinctive. And in that sense, it's unusual. It's not the same as everything else. It's valuable because it's distinctive. And it's valuable because it's rare. Why is gold valuable and stones are not? Because gold's rare. Stones are everywhere. But peculiar means rare, and peculiar means valuable. And it's not that we are rare or valuable in ourselves, but because the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying for us, makes us peculiar. He makes us a rare breed. He makes us valuable and distinctive out of the whole multitude of this world. He sets us apart by dying for us and shedding his blood for us. We're a peculiar people because the Lord gives us peculiar blessings. Blessings that don't go to everyone, but blessings that come to his elect. We're a peculiar people because the Lord Jesus Christ shows us peculiar truths. The world has its wisdom. The world has its ideas. The world has its research and its imagination and the way that it thinks about things. But the Lord's people are given the truth of God, and he shows us the truths of his Father in Revelation, peculiar truths. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us peculiarly, distinctively, with a rare and a valuable love. He cares for his people in peculiar fashions so as to distinguish us as his own peculiar people. And we might say, we might look at the Old Testament and we see there how the psalmist wrote and he couldn't understand why the wicked seemed to prosper. But it's because the Lord deals with us as a peculiar people, and he deals with us in a distinctive and in a distinguishing way. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem and purify a special chosen people. And that is the gospel. That is the good news of salvation by Christ, satisfying every need that we have, fulfilling all the demands of a holy God, completing every obligation that God set before him, and setting his people free. A payment was made, a ransom was paid, a redemption was secured, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem to himself a peculiar people, to purge us from our sins, to purify us from our iniquities. This is God's love, in effect, for his elect people, his covenant people. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And this is Christ's love for his church, his beloved bride. He took that people and he died for them on the cross in order to liberate them and join them to him for all eternity. The fourth thing that this little verse tells us is that the Lord Jesus Christ has made us zealous of good works. And I think that we should remember that, because sometimes people get carried away when they talk about good works, the good works that they do or think that they do. But do you realize there what the Apostle Paul is saying? That it is Christ's work to make us zealous of good works. We have no ability, we have no desire, we have no zeal for even good works, except that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, has made us zealous of good works. Now, the natural interpretation of this little phrase might well be that we desire to do good works after that, the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. But I don't know that that's necessarily what we should first think about in this verse. He has made us zealous of good works. Well, whose work is good but Christ's? Do we not first see God here? Do we not first see the Lord Jesus Christ here also? Is this not Christ's first good work for his people when he died for them on the cross? That is the good work that we are zealous for. That is the good work that preoccupies us. That is the good work that we constantly go back to. That is the good work that we want to concentrate upon, that we want to hear about, that we want to meditate upon. And we want to glean from it all the blessings that flow to our hearts as his blood-bought people. That is the work that we are zealous for. John chapter 5 verse 17 says that Jesus answered, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." The Father worked. He worked the great plan of redemption, the great plan of salvation, the great covenant of grace. He is the one who prepared the body for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who sent him. And the Lord Jesus Christ worked. The Lord Jesus Christ worked when he took that body, when he entered into this world, when he humbled himself, when he went to the cross, when he died there and bore our sins and entered into the depths of his suffering for the salvation and redemption and liberty of his people. John chapter 17, verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth," says the Saviour. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Is that not the good work that we are zealous of? Certainly it is that God's grace brings a transforming power in regeneration and in the resurrection and a new creation. And that in itself is all the good work of the almighty power in the heart and in the life of a dead sinner, converting them to life and faith. But it is Christ's work, and it is God's work, and it is the Lord's work in us, surely, that we hold forth as being zealous of. Let us be a people who are known not as being zealous of our own good works, but as being zealous of the work of Christ in us. Being confident of this very thing, says Paul in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And if we must see our own good works here, then let it be no more than the privilege of our service and our calling to praise and thanksgiving, our meager and humble expression of gratitude towards the Lord who has saved us. I began by saying that God's love and Christ's sacrifice ought to amaze and humble us. And we are amazed by the love that sent and brought our Saviour into this world and to the cross. And we are humbled at the great salvation which he has worked out for us there in his death. And these truths of the love of God and the coming of Christ and the death of Christ for us, these truths as they are revealed to us in the gospel, we cannot know them, we cannot learn them, we cannot love them, we cannot live them until they have entered into our soul and touched our heart, until they have drawn forth from us a fitting response of faith and gratitude. The appropriate reaction to these truths is that we believe them and that we trust in the Christ who is the way of life for his people, who has opened that door, who has bidden us to enter into the presence of his Father as that people redeemed by blood, that people purified by the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ's death. These verses before us in Titus chapter 2, they show us that salvation is all of the Lord, that his grace is unconditional, that justification is given freely, that it is never earned, but that divine righteousness is imputed without works, and that it is entirely at God's good pleasure because the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, has taken our place, has represented us before his Father's judgment and before the law, and interposed himself for us and carried our sins. Our Saviour, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I have no doubt that these truths, known and believed, will change our attitude and our conduct. They will raise our admiration for our God. But first and foremost, they teach us about love and grace and Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. We do not preach these truths. We do not teach these doctrines in order to make men act better or live better. We preach them and we teach them to comfort the brokenhearted, to strengthen the weary in the way, to encourage the downcast in this world, in this life, and to remind our own hearts where all our blessedness lies and where all worship and thanksgiving is due. God's love towards us and all that flows from us, Christ's sacrifice for us and all we gain by it, are amazing, humbling truths. And they are the source of all comfort and joy on earth to God's elect. And they are all our hope for eternity. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Amen.